Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and I'll ask you a question. First of all, do you believe in providence? Verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as those people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Father, we do pray for your Spirit's work to give us understanding, to bear fruit in our lives, and Father, to guide us according to your will. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' precious, holy, and lovely name. Amen. In an epistle about being persecuted, even as Jesus was persecuted, and in light of the previous verses that tell us we are strangers and exiles in this world, we find a passage that surely is meant to give us a strong counterbalance to the wrong conclusions we may make on the basis of having our citizenship belong to the heavenly domain of our God and Savior. In other words, we need passages like this to help us, because our wisdom and our own minds can go astray. I was thinking back, we passed through March pretty quickly, and April's just kind of grounded to a halt, but March was the month that Heritage Baptist Church was formed, I believe back in 1997, so that puts us as just passing our 23rd anniversary as a church. And throughout 23 years as a church, we've seen a lot. Think back to 23 years ago, back to 1997, what's changed in this world in that time. And through that time, I remember at one point we had some visitors to Heritage, and started to see some problems that came. These particular families were absolutely refusing to pay their taxes, claiming that this country had no right upon them to charge them taxes, since their citizenship belonged to heaven and not to the things of earth. Truly, we just hit a passage that speaks of our citizenship resting in heaven and not on earth. And yet the scriptures have good counterbalances to give us specific passages saying that doesn't mean you don't have to pay taxes. And so these individuals taking a passage from scripture and using it in a wrong way or coming to the wrong conclusions found themselves both in odds against God himself, and I think ultimately probably in a prison of some sort as well. This passage, as I mentioned, comes right after we saw verse 11 and 12 tell us that our citizenship is in heaven because we are sojourners and exiles here. And we looked at passages from Philippians and other places that talked about our citizenship resting in heaven. But now we see something that tells us, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, the ESV reads, whether it be to emperor or as to supreme. And I pray, first of all, that regardless of the difficulty of this passage that we're going to embark on today, and I will not have every answer for every question running through every mind this morning. I won't. But I hope that regardless of what the Lord is bringing us through right now, you will see a beauty in this passage. a beauty that we can see in this life, though it is sometimes marred by the ugly side of human governments, including wars, corruption, abuse, and oppression. That is, this passage calls us to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We will find a strength in this passage, a purpose in this passage that will be needed by us long after COVID-19 is gone. A passage that we will need for every day of our lives. And may we remember from what Peter has already told us and has already been referenced in our time in Sunday school this morning, that in these trials that we're going through, we rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that these words would continue to ring in our ears. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, Jesus our Lord, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that cannot be expressed in human words, that is filled with glory as you obtain the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Let's look at our text this morning. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Listen to these words carefully. And here we see the ESV use a phrase that we are to be subject to every human institution. But very quickly, the Word of God takes us to point out something specific, such as the emperor as supreme, or to governors sent by him, the emperor supreme, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. In this passage, we see that even as the ESV translates it to every human institution, this is really talking about human governments ordained by God. We could look at every country that exists today. We could take the globe, and earlier we saw little Luke who had a globe on his lap and was spinning it around. And you could look at every country on that map, and you can rest assured today by the Word of God that every one of those countries is there under God's perfect control. And boy, it's something to study all of those different countries. And I hardly know about the government of our country, let alone the government of every other country in this world. But this passage is not speaking just to the Roman government, just to the Roman emperors that had such sway in the times that the scriptures were written. And it surely doesn't just apply to our American government. It kind of blows your mind to think about just how much this passage applies to. But it does indicate to us that the governments that exist today and throughout history and in the days ahead of us are still under God's control and are put there by a reason for his purposes. But I do want us to see that this passage isn't necessarily saying, hey, you are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whatever that institution may be. In other words, this isn't talking about false religions. It's not talking about political parties. It's not talking about social driven agenda-based institutions. This isn't saying you have to be subject to the Boy Scouts of America, the Girl Scouts of America. That's not what the ESV is trying to emphasize when it says every human institution. It's pointing out that what seems to us to be maybe man-made governments are still put there by God himself. But as we move into this passage and we think about all of these government rulers that exist by God's purpose and by his decrees for his reasons, that even every one of these government institutions and even other institutions whether it be the Boy Scouts of America, the Girl Scouts of America, whether it be organizations you would never even belong to, even here, they are part of God's creation of human beings, and we are to be at peace with everyone so much as it depends upon us. As a matter of fact, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 12 and see a passage that immediately precedes another passage of scripture that almost sounds exactly like 1 Peter's words here, but it's in Paul's words of Romans chapter 13. And these passages here, let me read to you from Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Hear those words. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Passage goes on talking about never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then Romans 13 launches into, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And it goes on, but that's too much for our time this morning. Let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I know this morning that as we're reading these passages, we are saying words that resonate with us. Words that to us are crying out for us to understand how these words place hope for us in the midst of this situation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil. There's a good quote I found from a commentator, Peter Davids, and we could go on for hours considering this, but I'll just read this and then we'll move on in our passage. He says this: Christians might feel that this submission did not include submitting to non-Christians. I mean, wouldn't we love that? If anytime we see something in Scripture and it says, I want you to submit to somebody else, we could just play the they're not a Christian card and say, we don't have to do that. It's not what the scriptures detail for us at all. Peter Davids goes on to say, Peter argues that it does include them, non-Christians, and it names significant ones in many of their lives, the Caesars or governors, their slave masters, even their own husbands. You may find yourself, Peter's audience may have found themselves under the authority of somebody else, and they may have said, but they're not a Christian. But submission to these people is guided by, as well as it is limited by the phrase, on account of the Lord. See, it is because of Christ, not Caesar. It is to Christ that we are in the Lord to submit to these authorities. It is not that people such as rulers or masters have authority in and of themselves, David says. On the contrary, they are only creatures of God. And this also limits submission, for submission can never be to anything that God himself does not will. These authorities are and always remain creatures. Christ alone is ultimate. Christ alone is Lord. Yet Peter puts government authorities first, and that's different than Paul's list. In other words, Peter, when he lists governing authorities, Caesars and governors, and then he lists slave masters, and then he lists husbands over families, he puts the governing authorities first, unlike Paul. But this shows in his context of 1 Peter, which is one of persecution by government, that he will always assume that the person in question is non-Christian and very likely oppressive, David says, finishing up this quote. The king is first, for he is indeed the supreme authority in this worldly sense. And perhaps the one Christians would find it hardest theologically to submit to because Caesar claimed divinity. Like I said, that's a huge quote, and there's a lot for us to digest there, but hopefully it at least for us says, okay, these words are serious. This is not lighthearted. Peter is not saying these words, writing these words, telling others to be obedient to governing authorities, as if Peter doesn't understand it will at times create difficulties in our lives. It's going to cast questions in our minds. There are going to be the but thoughts in our mind. But you don't understand this. You don't understand this submission. You don't understand how wicked this person is. Yes, Peter does. And more importantly, yes, God does. For he is the one who inspired these very words to be recorded as Holy Scripture and for us to examine today. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Both Paul in Romans and Peter here in this epistle make one thing quite clear. Submission is due not because of the sovereignty or capabilities of the human leaders. Please hear that again. Submission is due not because of the sovereignty or capabilities and power of human leaders, but because of the sovereignty and capability and power of God. That's why you are to be subject to every human institution. Why? For the Lord's sake. So the very passage that calls us to submit to human leaders is the same passage that says, and it's not really because of them. It's not because they're really smart. It's not because they're really wise. It's not because they've got it all figured out. It's not because they're holy. It's not because they are righteous. It is because God himself is everything. Now, this also implicitly teaches that God is the ultimate authority, and so therefore there are times when his authority calls us to a submission that is beyond the authority of human leaders and beyond what their desires are. Matter of fact, it's usually at this point that most sermons and the most commentaries and the most books on the matter deviate quite a ways away from the passage that we're looking at themselves and start to go into a lot of, well, quite human discussion. I'm not going to allow us to do that in our time this morning. It may be something we end up doing on Wednesday night and we discuss about how this applies in our specific situation or situations. But as I mentioned earlier, this passage will be for us and it will be here for us much longer after social distancing rules and shelter-in-place orders are lifted, long beyond COVID-19 becomes COVID-20 and 21 and 25 and 30 and wherever else it goes. These words are for us every day of our lives as we are here by God's will on this earth. There are passages, however, that speak to times in which believers have to tell their leaders No, I must obey God and not you. Several of these passages are found for us in Acts chapter, throughout Acts. I'm going to turn to chapter 4. I want to point out verse 15. Now, it is interesting that these passages I'm going to point out in the book of Acts, and especially read the first two, are ones not in opposition to government, but in opposition of the church to the leaders of Israel. But it still is a good passage for us to take away some aspect of this. And you'll see there in verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council then conferred to one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through it, them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, this council of the leaders of Israel says, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in the name of Jesus, or in this name." They just couldn't bring themselves to use the name of Jesus. Verse 18. So they called them and they charged them to speak or teach in the name of Jesus no more. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." Now, Peter and John can say this because they're speaking to Israelites to whom they should understand how important it is to listen to God. So they've got a little bit of an advantage on us here. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's what's going on in society around them. People are praising God because of the good that they were doing. Hang on to that thought. As we go a little further in the book of Acts, I'm going to look at chapter 5, verse 27 now. And in this passage, we see once again the council, the high priest, the rulers of Israel coming together and threatening the church. And it says here, when they had brought them in, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now listen to the results. And I'll ask you, are you prepared for these results? When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. There are times when the gospel is on the line that we must say, it is not men we serve. It is God we serve. Those times are not so that we have more ease in our lives. Those times are not so that we can have more money in our pockets. In fact, Peter's going to make the case, Paul has made the case, and here in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, among the early church when Peter and John and the apostles were answering. They realized the times that we stand up in opposition and we will not submit, but we resist and we proclaim the gospel are times in which we must be prepared that we are doing them even if it leads to our death. There are times we stand in opposition because the gospel is at stake. There are other places in Acts, and I'm not going to turn there this morning. I encourage you to research them. Tim's been teaching through it, and there are times that we may need to talk about some of these, and what do these things mean for us? And there are places in Acts, and we saw them earlier, whether they're false charges or they're true, that Paul would not stop preaching the gospel. But he saw even persecution as a means for the advancement of the gospel. The word of God is not imprisoned. And for that we may be thankful. But going back to our text again in 1 Peter, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. As I mentioned earlier, I find that there is far more written outside of the Bible about the times in which we are to resist submission to government than we find written in the Bible. Wouldn't it be wonderful if after Romans 13 or 1 Peter chapter 2, when it says, you are to submit for the Lord's sake and to be subject to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, who, by the way, places himself in opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ, who claims divinity himself. Wouldn't it be great if 1 Peter 2, right after verse 17 and before verse 18, inserted, now, here's how you know when you should not subject yourself. Wish it was there. Boy, it would make my job a whole lot easier. I could answer a whole lot of questions by just pointing and say, well, look and see. But some would say, well, you know, you can't really argue to it. And like I said earlier, they have developed sermons upon sermons upon sermons, books upon books, commentaries upon commentaries that go very quickly away from what God says to their own reasoning. Now, hang on, because hopefully we'll get to some of this thoughtfulness that we need to, and much more than that, prayerfulness that we need to have about times that we will encounter in our lives. But I also find it absolutely curious that the passages that exhort us to submit to our governments do not quickly qualify when not to do so. It's almost like these passages were written so that if Christians were discovered to have this word of God, there would be proof that the Christian faith is not merely a revolutionary one. In other words, if I went with human reasoning, if I was kind of a higher critic, if you will, which I'm not, and don't want to jump to, but we may say maybe these very scriptures that the believers would hold on to and that they would quote among themselves or would have written copies of, maybe we were very careful in these scriptures so that if we get caught, nobody could say, look, it says right there that they are revolting against us. In fact, the very scriptures that they would hold on to, if they had written copies or that they would pass on with oral tradition, they didn't say that. And so a cynical me would almost wonder if maybe these scriptures were being very careful that the believers weren't put to trial based upon what's in their hands. But I digress, because that's not what I believe. I believe there's some greater reason of why these scriptures don't contain, here's when you are to resist. Here's when you are not to submit. The New Testament, as we've already pointed out, contains plenty that will offend governments and land believers in civic judgment because of one simple truth that the scriptures contain and that we proclaim, that we hold on to, and is at the basis of what we exist for. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is where I find a divine and glorious point. If we are accused of doing anything wrong, if we are accused of any governmental resistance, let it be because we are calling people to repent of their sins and place their faith in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that be the reason, if we are going to be persecuted, that's what it's going to be for. I also think that these passages of Scripture that call us to submit and do not tell us when it is okay to resist, I think that the lack of follow-up in these passages to say, okay, if they're doing this, then you don't have to. If they're doing this, then you don't have to. The reason, and believe me, the Scriptures, God has revealed so many times, things are said, and then it goes on to say, now, here's what I don't mean. Or here's when you don't have to do this. Believe me, the Scriptures do that often. They don't hear for some reason. Another reason that I think the Scriptures reveal to us a glorious thing when they don't jump in to say, here's when you can resist the government, is because it's not a list. It's not that easy. It involves heavy duty prayer. It's passages like this that make it so hard for us to come to the point. It's not easy. If there is a point when we must stand up and we must tell the government, we must tell those in authority, we stop. We refuse, because the gospel is at stake here. That is not just a flowchart of which we say, okay, I guess we're there. It will take much prayer. It will take much seeking the glory of God together. And it's not done lightly. Maybe at this point, in the light of where we are, you may be thinking, but what about all of the ignorant fools out there? I'm glad you asked. Our passage talks about that. It's not good to call names. The Scripture often reminds us that we should not revert to this, but there are a few names, and I don't even remember which sermon it was, but I'll never forget. Charles Spurgeon used the term, you pompous ignoramus. And I just thought, that's the most godly insult I've ever heard in my life. And I've kind of latched on to it. Maybe it's not good, and I apologize if I do so. I don't think I've called anybody on this call a pompous ignoramus. I view myself sometimes as a pompous ignoramus. The Scriptures here aren't necessarily calling names, but it does acknowledge that there are ignorant and foolish people that we will come across in this world. And they will be opposing God Himself. They will be doing ignorant things that are not based upon fact or science or reason or logic or common sense. The Bible tells us, if you hadn't noticed already, those people are out there. In the midst of a passage that says you are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, it says in the next verse, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Read that carefully. Think about that often. And let's explore this and deduce godly desires from it. There are, according to this passage, loud, foolish people in this world spouting ignorance. Can I get an amen? You're on mute there, that's okay. We, as believers, are to silence them. Can I get another amen? Question is, how are we to silence them? Can I get a Selah? How are we to silence the ignorance of foolish people in this world? And maybe we could open it up to a time of testimony now, and we could ask each other, how have you tried and it didn't work? I've done that. Our passage emphasizes that this silencing the ignorance of foolish people can be done apart from civil disobedience, apart from confrontation, and apart from treating them with ungodliness ourselves. Please hear this again. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. See, the Word of God tells us that we have the power to do this. It's just not found in the things that if we slip back into our worldly patterns, if we slip back into the things that this world tries to do, we've got to remember it's not there. Peter's already told us it's not to be done in malice, which is desiring something bad to happen to our enemies. It is not done in hypocrisy, using the same evil tactics of our enemies. It is not to be done with envy, being jealous that our enemies seem to be prospering, that their voices seem to be loudest. And it is not to be done in slander, which is speaking evil of our enemies. That's not the way we're going to silence them. Just before in chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." He says, you are to have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Think about that. We, in the middle of an epistle written about persecution of believers and standing firm in the middle of that, we are told we must have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind instead of repaying evil for evil. See, 1 Peter 2 says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Those are some really good things. Sympathy. One of the things, just from a human, just human nature. Let's say we had a disagreement, and I'm going to take it completely away from the things of 1 Peter. I'm going to take it completely away from the things of COVID going on right now and anything else. Let's just put it in terms of baseball players. Could you compare a modern-day baseball player to, say, Babe Ruth, Mickey Mantle? Ready, set, unmute yourselves and go. No, don't unmute yourselves. You can listen to sports radio. You could go online. You could look at debates about things as silly as that, about who's the better baseball player. Let's go to basketball. Michael Jordan, LeBron James. Kobe Bryant, if you want to put him in. Wherever. And people will just get so passionate, so spiteful, so hateful about it. But one of the things you could look at in arguments just like those, as you could see, most often when you get the people right here, it's because they're not trying to think of it from the other perspective. They're not trying to even communicate their own points in a manner that somebody from another perspective would latch onto. That's what sympathy is. So let's take it away from the silly example of who's the greatest in sports, and let's put it down to what this world is about and who is ultimately the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. When you engage somebody else in this world, do you have the sympathy to understand their hurts, their fears, what they're going through, the reasons that they reject Christ, the reasons that they reject the wisdom of God? And it may be tough because you and I both know and we've seen that they are blinded by the ignorance that is in them. They are blinded by Satan himself. And there is a way in which they cannot see. And so you may, excuse me, you may say, how can I have sympathy with them? They can't see what I see. But can you see what they see? Can you remember what it's like? Because once you were, by nature, children of God's wrath, you knew what it was like to embrace sin over righteousness. You knew what it was like to not want to repent because you would have to give up the things you can have sympathy with them. What about brotherly love? When we oppose others, are we opposing them from a proud standpoint? Or do we have a tender heart and a humble mind so that we are not repaying evil for evil, like Peter will say in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You are to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. I wasn't ready for that today. I wasn't ready for that to be the answer. It is. By doing good. Live as people who are free, he goes on to say in verse 16. Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 and point out something that I hope we remember. Now that we've arrived in chapter 2 and verse 13 and on and talked about submitting to rulers, this is not giving up. When God calls us to submit to rulers and authorities, he is not saying give up. This is the same epistle just moments earlier. Verse 13 told us, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. Ooh, that's tying in to chapter 2, where we are strangers, sojourners, and exiles. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We are to silence them not only by doing good, but with sympathetic, loving, and humble hearts, proclaiming what is good, which is Christ Jesus himself. This good that we are to do is the very good that it says back in our passage. Let me find our passage again. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 14 says, "The governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." See, this is what government should do. They don't. But this good, which the governments may not be doing, even though they're supposed to be, we are doing good. As the body of Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can outdo the governments. Our loudest protest of condemnation of ungodly governments is done by showing the world whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is anything that is excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, we are to put that on display to this world. It's the loudest protest we can do. But I will ask you this. What light can you shine in this world? In what ways can you show the sacrificial love of Christ? In what ways can you show the lordship of Christ and the salvation that is yours? It's far more than this sermon will ever cover. You need to be praying about it. You need to be seeking in God's word how we are to behave ourselves in this life as sojourners and exiles. This is where prayer comes in to abound in love and all wisdom and discernment. This is what we've been saying on Wednesday nights. We need to be praying more and more. If there is nothing else that we can do in the midst of all of the ignorance of foolish people around us, it ought to be saying, "Lord, I need help. I need to abound in love, and I need your wisdom, and I need your discernment in how to do it, because it's hard." Amen? It's hard. How do you respond in social media? How do you respond to conversations? How do you respond to the people that you see in this world? How do you know what to do? How to act when it seems like there is no power for you? This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, our passage says, but by showing you are a servant of God. I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. We'll get here eventually. Let me read it to you and close with this. "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them." Who is this them that he's speaking of? Surely this is the people that we just read about, that we are to silence in their ignorance. These foolish people are rejecting Jesus Christ. And please hear that. The ultimate problem is not that they don't know how to govern, or they don't know what is right, or they don't know what makes economic sense, or any other sense. The problem is they reject Christ. Our passage says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Take heart. But in your hearts, honor Christ Jesus the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Do you see those precious and wonderful words of how we are to silence the ignorance of foolish men by our good behavior in Christ? Friends, we need prayer for this. For I think if we just open it up and said, "All right, everybody, have you been showing this good behavior in Christ to the world around us?" We can all think of ways that we have not. we can lock on to the very prayers that we've been studying on Wednesday nights and be praying for one another. Lord, I see your love, I see their faith, but make it abound more and more in all wisdom and in all discernment, so that the name of Christ Jesus our Lord would be praised. Let's pray.